Somebody can say that I need God today. I need God to speak to my heart, my mind today, that I need him every day of my life, right? And that's what this series is really about, that he's our steadfast hope, right? We're in a new series. And we look around at all the things that are happening in this world that we see, and we're reminded that cities need hope, don't they? When we think of the people out in California, they need hope. When we look at families, they need hope. When we look at individuals, we all need hope. We need some place to put our steadfast hope in. In this world, there's so much broken, and we need to look beyond this world for that steadfast, unmoving, unshakable hope. And if you learn anything over these past several years, is that we can't place our hope in temporal things, can we? So let me start there. Where have you placed your hope? Think about it. Where have you placed your hope? This series I did for a reason. I want to let you know that I usually kind of think of the times that are happening in our time, in our day. Before Christmas, we started this series in October. Anybody remember what the name of it was? It's called Nobody Remembers. Oh, I'm so sad. It's called Remember to Love, Remember to Love. And we started that series in October, beginning of October, before the election. And it ran all the way through the end of November to after the election, because I know how divided elections can be, right? And I wanted you to remember and demonstrate hope during that time, right? Because love unites us, right? To demonstrate that love that we have. We needed that. Now that we've had the election, and tomorrow's the inauguration of a new president. And I know some of you are nervous and you're wondering and you're thinking, what are we going to do now? How am I ever going to get through this, right? Some of you might be thinking that. But others of you, you're excited about the results. You can't wait to look forward to the future of all that God's going to do, right? Well, let me just say, both sides of you should be getting your source from the same place, right? From the same person, right? You should have your same hope. Whether you voted for the new president or you didn't vote for the new president, your hope should still be the same. Should be the same. We don't put our hope in our country. We don't put our hope in our government. We don't put our hope in a president or their administration. Your hope really determines your joy level, and it also determines your behavior and how you live in this world. And I know some of you may have put your hope in the election, the outcome of the election, what it's going to be. What the last few years have taught us, that this world is highly unpredictable, right? It's highly unpredictable. In some ways, and I want you to hear me out, it doesn't really matter what the outcome of the election was. It doesn't. You may think it does, but in reality, in the bigger schemes of things, it doesn't matter. Because if we're not careful, what the world make you think that the results and the election results would determine whether or not God's plan is alive and well in our country. And many times people say that, and I've heard people say that. Well, if we don't get this, you know, it's all going to be down here for our country. But let me just let you know this, that God's plan is not that fragile. Do you understand that? God's plan is not that fragile. God's plan does not hinge on who gets elected into office of the President of the United States. It does not hinge on that. How many know that even after the inauguration of a new president, that God will still be the King of Kings, and he'll still be the Lord of Lords, and he is unelectable, he's unimpeachable, and he reigns forever and ever and ever, right? And that his redemptive plan has been in effect, and Satan couldn't stop it, demons couldn't stop it, principalities can't stop it, governors can't stop it, senators can't stop it, presidents can't stop it. God will accomplish his will on this earth as it does in heaven. Let God's people say amen to that, right? He's the one that's in control. He's the one that's ruling. Doesn't matter who's the president or the senators or the governors. Doesn't matter. And I pray that your ultimate hope isn't wrapped up in the economy, which if charted over the last 30 years is more like a roller coaster than a mountaintop. I pray that your hope is not wrapped up in the current level and the happiness of your marriage. And I hope your marriage is going well. But you know the ebbs and flow in marriage. Or the behavior of your children. Oh, my children aren't behaving well. And you look at that, that's where your hope is. Or the trajectory of your career, which may not be growing the way you think it should go. Or I pray that your hope is not wrapped up in your favorite football team, that maybe the Bears. And you looked at the Bears, they had the first draft pick. And you say, oh, man, on paper, everything looks good. Maybe the playoffs. Who knows? Maybe even the Super Bowl. But that didn't happen, right? And the reason I bring these up, because these are the types of things that people place their hope in. Even Christians place their hope in these type of things. And I want you to know where your hope is, that you think about where it is. Beyond cliche, beyond just intellect affirmation, where is your hope? You know, because where your hope is where your joy is. That's where you find your joy. And how do you know? How do you know where your hope is? Because that's where your joy is. Whatever brings you that joy, that's where your hope is. But Peter offers us a better way. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. It is interesting when we get into 1 Peter that maybe Peter isn't turning to be out a different type of book than you thought it was going to be. Peter's book and his writings are not so much a theological treatise or an essay like Paul's book in the book of Romans, where Paul does such a beautiful job of giving the exposition of what the gospel is and the gospel is not. What Peter is doing, book is all about Christian living. That's what he's talking about. What Peter is concerned about, if the gospel is real, then how should you and I live, right? Or put it a different way, what should look different about our lives if Jesus is King and Lord? Is he King and Lord? Then what should be look different about our hearts? How should our hearts be different? And what should look different about us now than we were before we came to Christ? And what should look different about us than the people in the world? That's what he's concerned about. How should our lives be different? And the answer to that question is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We learned it last week, that we have been born again to a living hope. And who is our living hope? Jesus, right? Say it loud. Jesus. And Paul puts it this way. Even when we mourn. We don't mourn like people who have no hope. We mourn differently. And Peter and Paul in agreement. It says the distinguishing mark of a Christian should be our hope. The hope that we have, not in our government, but our hope that's in Jesus, right? That we should have this steadfast hope, this increasing hope, this unshakable hope, this hope that is not fragile, this hope does not ebb and flow with the ways of the world, is what he's saying. We should have a hope that this glorious light rises within us because of Jesus, even when things all around us could be at their darkest, right? Even during those times. What this means, that this year in 2025, will present us with some phenomenal opportunities to kind of let hope shine in through us, to demonstrate that hope of God that we have to shine out to others. Because the days can be dark. We don't know what 2025 may bring. And our hope should be such a light in us, not only points people to Jesus, that causes us to rejoice as well. No matter what happens, we should be people who are rejoicing, not because of our circumstances, not because of our trials, as we talked about last week, but because of Jesus, right? And we're reminded of God. We're reminded of the fact that our King, Jesus, is at work. He's always at work, right? He's on the move, and he's reigning forever and ever, and he's the one that's on the throne, and he's transforming lives and hearts. That's what he does each and every day. And this is the type of hope that we're called to, that we're supposed to have, that it's in Jesus. And that's the hope and the promise of a future grace that should transform our conduct. And if you have your outlines, that's the first point of our outline. That hope changes the way we live. Hope changes the way that we live, and it should. We should live differently because we know Jesus. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. That Peter writes, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see what Peter just did? He says, if you want to have present-day hope, don't look to the present day, but look ahead to when Jesus will return one day, right? That's what he's saying. Don't look at present day for present day hope, but look ahead to the return of Jesus. Because when he returns, the Bible says he will return with the grace, as he said earlier, that is inexpressible. He's going to return with an inexpressible grace. And then there's two things about that analogy, two word pictures really. We get a word picture that we should have an expectation that when the Father sends back his Son, when our Savior returns, he's going to return with gifts, right? And he's told us, don't treat this world like your home, because it's not. It's not your home. This world is not your home. We need to understand it. I've come to give you a home and prepare a home for you and to take you back home, he's saying. And when I come back, I'm going to give you an inexpressible joy that's greater than anything you've ever had in your life, is what he's saying. And this grace that you placed your hope in, this full revelation, the full expectation of your salvation being fully actualized at the return of Jesus. When I come back, you're going to have your full salvation is going to come, he's saying. He said it's going to come. And I'm going to look forward to that day when Jesus comes back. He comes back to that full salvation that we're looking forward to. Now, if you know that he's coming back again, and many of you say, yes, he's coming. How many agree that he's coming back? He's coming back. Then why would we live in this world like it's our home? Why do we live in this world like it's our home? Because that's what we do. We get so involved and so much wrapped up in all the world's affairs and all the things that's happening, as if the outcome of the world events are ultimately going to be our outcome. We get so wrapped up in our jobs. And I'm just saying, not do a good job in your job. We get so wrapped up in the job and all the affairs of our work and all the affairs of politics and policies and government and everything else in the world that we act like that is what's the outcome of our life's going to be. And we miss the point. Have you bought into the lie that the world is trying to share with you? If they tricked and fooled you? Listen, this world is not our home. Don't get so wrapped up in it. It's not our home. Let me just tell you what the world is. The world really is like a hotel room. It really is. Now, how would you act differently or treat a hotel room different than your own home, right? And let me kind of use that analogy. If you walked into a hotel and you didn't like the decor, you walk in and say, I don't really like how it's set up, what would you do? Would you say, if you didn't like the wallpaper, if you didn't like what was on the walls, or if you didn't like the paintings that was on the wall, the artwork and stuff, or you didn't like the design of the carpet, or the layout of the bathroom, or anything like that, what would you do? Would you go on Amazon and begin purchasing stuff, carpet and stuff like this, and different furniture and stuff? Would you go to the nearest art gallery and purchase some art and some paintings to go on the wall? Would you call a construction worker and say, hey, I'd like you to redesign my hotel room, the layout of the bathroom, because I just don't like it. Would you do that? You said, not if you're insane, not if you're sane, you wouldn't, right? You wouldn't do those things. Now, why wouldn't you redecorate your hotel room? Why wouldn't you do that? Because you know that your stay is there is what? Temporary. I'm only there for a little while. Now, your home, of course, you're going to go in your home if you don't like it. You put all your energy in to change it, right? And that's what you do. But the Bible reminds us over and over, this world is temporary. We need to understand it. This world's government, this world's affairs, this world's economy, these are temporary. Not that they're not important. They're important, but just not ultimately important, right? They're just not ultimately important. Not bad, they're good, but they're just not God. We need to understand that. They're secondary to many other things. When we elevate what is good to the status of God, we're taking a hotel room where we're treating it as like our home, and it's not our home. And listen, the world that we live in is temporary. We need to be reminded of that. Treat it as such. Don't place your ultimate hope in something that is so changing, to something that is so fragile. It changes all the time. And you know that. Here in America, we have a president elected every 4 years, and it's one president to take you this direction, the next one's taking you this direction. And if you depend upon the government, you're going to be out of your mind. It's so fragile. It's moved so quickly. But put your faith and trust and your hope in something that is bedrock, that is rock solid, unchangeable, and always reliable, right? And there's only one who carries with them that type of confidence. Who is it? His name is Jesus. It is Jesus. And every morning when you wake up and you turn on the news, point to that newscaster and say, my hope doesn't lie within you. And every morning if you look at the stock market, you check out the stock market, remind yourself that my hope doesn't lie there. I know that we have expectations for our stock market, especially if you're getting close to retirement and stuff like that. But you better have something, you're hoping something better than that, than fleeting, the things that can go up and down like that. And for Peter, his recommendation is in verse 13, the second part of verse 13. Look what he says. Set your hope, how much of the hope? Fully. Set your hope fully, all of your hope, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to make this point, is what he's saying, that if God is your Father and he is your hope, then the second point of your outline, hope challenges us to be holy. God is saying, I'm challenging you to be holy. If God is your Father and he is your hope, he challenges you and I to be holy, to conduct ourselves differently. Let's read verse 14 through 17. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Again, he says, we're exiles here. You're passing through. You're sojourners. You're not here for very long. You're here temporary is what he's saying. But your hope determines your conduct. And if your hope is in him, then your conduct should be like him, right? That's what he's saying. Our conduct should be like him. And many times we want our children to look like us. I know dads, fathers, we want our children to reflect them, to act like them, to look like them. In large part, so does our Heavenly Father. He wants us to look like him. And how does he want us to look like him? It's in our conduct. It's in our holiness. That's the way he wants us to look like him. And holiness, now, that's a word that's misunderstood. And we looked at another word last week in verse 2 called sanctification. And sanctification and holiness kind of speak to the same thing. And it really speaks to this, the fact that we've been set apart. To be sanctified means to set apart. You've been set apart for what? To be set apart for a particular conduct or service to God. In this particular verse, it is set apart for holiness. We've been set apart for holiness. What does holiness mean? Holiness is so much more than externals. Maybe you came from a church or maybe in family where they put so much on the external. It says you need to dress this way. You need to have your hair this way. You don't do this. Don't do that. You know, all those kind of things on the external don't do. But holiness is so much more than the externals, right? Holiness is really wrapped up in another word. You know what that word is? It's love. That's what holiness is. It's love. The holiness of God is wrapped up in the love of God and how he loves. And the way that we love God and the way that we love others really reveals the level of our holiness. So if you want to say, I'm to be holy, then look at your level of love, not only for God, but love for others. If you don't love others, then you really don't love God, right? But our love comes from God. So we have to love God, and then he's going to give us the love that we have for others. And what he wants from us, from all of those who are following him, for us to imitate or pattern our conduct and our life after our Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants us to pattern life after that. And this tells me that our conduct matters to God, right? And we see this all through Peter's letter. So don't ever fall in a trap. Well, God doesn't really care about my conduct or the way I behave. He just loves you anyway, right? And many people will say that to you. Well, Jesus does care how you conduct yourself. Yes, his love is unbreakable, but he cares how you behave. He cares how you conduct yourself. What the Father wants is for you and I to pattern ourselves at the behavior of his son, Jesus, to act like Jesus, what he wants us to do each and every day. You see, Jesus is not only our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our sovereign, but he's also our model. He's our example. So the more you and I study the Gospels, the more you and I study the life of Jesus, the more we should begin to pattern our lives after him, particularly the way that he loved. That's what he wants, the way that he loved. So how did Jesus love? He loved so much different than the world, right? So how did he love? Well, how he loved when he was on the cross. When we look at the cross and the way he loved, after being beaten and bruised and mocked and ridiculed, and he's on that cross and he's hanging, what was his prayer? What was his prayer towards his enemies, the one who put him on that cross? His prayer towards his enemies was simply this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing, right? Can you imagine being there in that moment? What would we have done? Well, we wouldn't have prayed that prayer. You and I wouldn't have prayed that prayer. How do we know that? If we were at the foot of the cross, we'd have probably been in disagreement and tried to correct Jesus. Wait a minute, Jesus, you've got it all wrong. These people know exactly what they are doing right now. Their hearts are evil. They got an evil plan. They have a plot and a plan. If they have their way about it, they're going to destroy everything. That's what we would have said. Well, how do I know that's what we would have said? Because that's what we're saying now about our enemies in this generation. See, we look at our enemies today, and we see someone to be conquered, opposed to someone being loved. It's what if we were holy? What if we were holy like Jesus? We would conduct ourselves the way that Jesus conducted himself, right? If we were like Jesus, that's what we're supposed to do. So here's my question for you and me. How do we respond to not to those who agree with us, not to those who align with us, but to those who oppose us? How do we respond? Philosophically, in their conduct, in their worldview, in their behavior, in their politics, in their policies. How do we respond to those people who are different than us, that are on the other side of the politics that you believe? How do you respond? Do you respond like Jesus? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Is that the way you respond to them? Are we loving our enemies the way Jesus loved them? Because there, my friends, lies holiness. That's what holiness is all about. It's easy to love those who align with us, that agree with us, but it's those who oppose us. That's where our holiness really shines. Are we loving like Jesus? Or being holy like Jesus? Are we loving them? For it says, if he is your Father, be holy, even as he is holy. That's what he's calling us to. Different than the world, where the world would say, hate your enemies, do bad to your enemies. Would Jesus say, no, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. That's what he's saying. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 through 45, Jesus is given the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, the Father calls rain on the just and the unjust, right? And notice he doesn't just send rain to those who have accepted Jesus as Lord, but he's also sent rain and he's merciful to those who are not, right? That's what he does. And because remember, all these earthly alignments that we have, all these affiliations are temporal. And what's really important is winning someone to Christ. That's what's important. That's up here. That's above everything else, right? We're not here to be great debaters. We're not here to win arguments. We are here to win souls. We're not here to win people to our political side or about our politics or about policies or about this person or that person. We're not here. Those are important, but they're not as important as we're called to win souls. And all those things are secondary. And you may win someone to your political side, and you may argue with them, and you may win them, but ultimately you've lost the chance of ever reaching their soul because they look at you many times and say, if that's the way Christians are, if that's the way Christ followers are, I don't want anything to do with it because of the way they treated me and what they said. See, that's what we have to change. We have to change. Their primary reason is to win souls. Their politics are secondary, guys. It's secondary. But if we're going to win an argument, we're going to hurt people, that means we're never going to be able to witness them for Christ. We've missed it. We've missed it. What's most important is winning people to Jesus. That's what we're here. All these political things, all these policies, all this, they're important, but they're temporal. The things of Jesus last forever. Winning someone to Christ not only saves them in this life, but in the life to come. And that's what matters. And so many times we get in arguments and say things and do things and write things, and we're hurting other people, and we're hurting our witness for Jesus Christ. And we're never going to be able to witness anyone because remember what we said. And we've lost that person because of that. And we don't want to do that. So notice what he says in verse 14, that we need to put away. He says, the passions of your former ignorance. The NIV translates it, your evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He brings to mind those foolish and ignorant things that you used to think were enjoyable. How many had those things years ago that you used to think these things were enjoyable and you used to do and say, man, I can't believe I was so wrapped up in evil and those things were so, so wrong. I don't want to see you raise your hand. But we do those things, right? We get wrapped up in those things that we thought were enjoyable and we got wrapped in. They were so wrong. They were so sinful. But somehow our hearts were so bent on evil that we did those acts out of ignorance sometimes. And that's what he's saying, those acts you did out of ignorance. And what he's saying now, putting those things away, put them away is what he says. Well, how do we do that? We go back to verse 13. How do we do that? He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. You have to prepare your mind for action. Well, how do you prepare your mind for action? It's acknowledging the fact that every day I'm going to be tempted to give up my hope, to put my hope in earthly and worldly things instead of put my hope in the eternal Christ. That every day I'm going to be tempted to do that, right? Every day we got to realize that. Every day that's coming, to put my hope in someone else besides Jesus. Put my hope in something else or someone else or some person, my job. Every day we're going to be tempted. You should be surprised that Satan's going to do everything he can to get you to switch your hope or to give up on your hope. Every day he's going to do that to you. He's going to send people across your path to do that. Do you know what road rage is? Road rage is simply where you've forgotten where your hope should be. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but have you all experienced that? We get so upset about something that's really, it's kind of foolish because someone cut in front of me. My car should be in front of your car. It's not fair. We get so upset for those trivial little things because we forgot where our hope should lie. Not in us driving like that. Our hope is in God, right? That's where it should be. What Peter is saying, that gird up your minds, prepare for action is what he's saying. Prepare your minds because every morning when you walk out of that house, Satan is going to send people across your pathway every day, and you're going to be tempted to give up your hope. You're going to be tempted to forgive up that you are holy, and you're going to be tempted to forget that love to love like Jesus is what he's saying. When you get on the internet, you'll be tempted to give up your hope. You're going to be tempted to stop loving and living like Jesus. When you look through your social feeds and what people have said and all those things, you're going to be tempted to give up your hope and stop loving like Jesus and stop living like Jesus and being holy like Jesus. You're going to be tempted in those ways, is what he's saying. So prepare for action. Get ready for war because that's what it is. Gird up your mind. Prepare your mind. And the way that you do that is to be anchored in his word, right? To get into the word of God. How many know to be anchored in his word is be rooted in our hope, right? Our hope. Our eternal hope of a returning Jesus, and he's coming back. That's our hope. And that's what he's saying. Peter's saying, your hope. Don't put your hope in the things of this world. put your hope in the returning Jesus, that he's coming back one day. That's our hope, right? And then he gets to verses 18 through 21, and he finishes the paragraph. And here, Peter is challenging us that if Jesus is your Redeemer, and he is your hope, and hopefully he is, he's your Redeemer, and he is your hope. Their third point, hope motivates us to be faithful, that we should be faithful in all that we do. Let's look at verse 18 through 21. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, amen, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, who was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter, again, in verse 18, reminds us of those deeds that we used to do in ignorance. Now he calls them futile. They're futile, he says. What made them so foolish that they were so unproductive? They were so unproductive, rather. They were so unfruitful is what we had in our life. They don't get us any closer to God is what they don't do. Our purpose for our lives, they don't get any closer to following Jesus when we get in those things that are unproductive or unfruitful. Actually, those things pull us away from being fully alive. And that's what God wants us to be, fully alive. When are you fully alive? When you're doing the things that you were created to do. That's what we need to understand. When you're living a fully dedicated life and on fire for Jesus, that's when you're fully alive, when you're on fire for Christ and doing his work. You want to put away the doldrums? You want to take a boring life and bring it back to being fully alive again? Then put yourself into the will of God every day for your lives. Put your heart and mind set up on Jesus. Begin to do what yet is productive for his redemptive purposes. That's what we've been called to do. That's when you're going to take a boring life and bring it back to being fully alive again. Getting out of the doldrums to have a life that's on fire for Jesus. That's what Peter is talking about. He says, put away those futile things that maybe your forefathers used to do. That the things that seemed cool to the world at the time, but he says they're so unprofitable. There's nothing to those. They're so unfruitful. And maybe you feel like, how do I put that stuff away since they've been kind of secondary in nature? That I've been doing them so long that they feel like they're just part of me and I'm kind of comfortable with them. How do I put them away? Well, here's what Peter says. He says in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed. Knowing that you were ransomed. What's that word ransom mean? The word ransom means that we were liberated, right? You were set free. You were set free. This is the type of liberation that Israel experienced from Egypt, is what he's saying. They were slaves and in bondage. And by God's mighty hand, he rescued them. He set them free. He ransomed them. He ransomed them by God's mighty hand. And it's actually a picture, a forward picture looking to Jesus. Well, how has God ransomed us? With Jesus' blood on the cross. That's how we were ransomed. Jesus' blood on the cross. And notice what Peter is not afraid to acknowledge. Notice this, that the cross is not symbolic. So many people think, oh, the cross is just a fairy tale. It's just symbolic about sacrifice. But it's not really happening. The cross was real is what Peter is saying. It's real, right? It's real. And hopefully you believe it's real. Jesus really did suffer. He was really beaten. He really did spill his blood. He really was crucified. He really did die on the cross for your sins and my sins. He really did do that. And just as the blood on the doorposts of Israel and Egypt caused the death angel to pass by, so the blood of Jesus marking our lives takes us from death to life. The blood of Jesus takes us from death to life. Amen. And so listen, you're right. You can't walk away from those things in your life, that way of life, those things you've been attached to all of your life. But Jesus says he's ransomed us. Jesus has ransomed us, and he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit that say no to sin, to say yes to God. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit we can do that, right? And if you're looking for that power to walk away from the things that are destroying yourself and destroying your life, then look to Jesus. He's the one that can give you the strength to live for God, to live a life, and that a life of abundancy. That's what he wants for each and every one of us, to live an abundant life. And you and I can't do that on our own, no matter how much you try. We can't live the life that God is calling us to live in Scripture. That abundant life, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the life we all want to have, right? Not a life of regrets, Not a life of looking over the shoulder and say, boy, I wish I'd have done that. I wish I'd have done that. Not a life of we're hurting others and hurting ourselves as we're going along the way. But he said, you've been ransomed that now you can overcome because you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You can overcome. You've been set free from all those things, that way of life. You've been set free. Why do you go back to it? I've set you free from that. You're free. It'd be like Israel going back to the bondage of Egypt. Why would you do that? I set you free from that. And God has set us free from the bondage of sin. Why would you go back to those things? We are free to live for Jesus now, right? It says in verse 18, knowing that you're ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is such a sweet word picture. And Peter knows, as he's writing to his Jewish leaders, his readers rather, that they would have no thought about the sacrificial system that they were engaged in. That they would take these little lambs to the priest to be sacrificed. These little lambs that would have to have no blemish or spots, right? But if you would take those little lambs and you would look at them, you could find a blemish and you could find a spot that they had. They were not perfect, right? But not so with our Jesus. That's the difference. Not so with him. The Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. You look at his life. You look at his behavior. You look at his conduct under pressure, under persecution as he's facing the cross. And he is without sin. He's without blemish. He's without spot in all of his ways is what the Bible is saying. He's a promise keeper. He fulfills every word of God, and he will never leave or forsake you is what the Bible says. That's the difference of Jesus in those sacrifices they had with the animals. That Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God to take away all sins is what Jesus did. He's different. One-time sacrifice for all because he's the perfect Lamb of God. And then he goes on into verse 20 with these powerful words, very powerful. He was foreknown, talking about Jesus, before the foundation of the world, what was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. Do not skip verse 20, because verse 20 tells us how loved you are by God. Look what he says. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. This is Peter's way of acknowledging the eternality of the Messiah. This is Peter's way of saying that Jesus, unlike you and I, is not a created being. He was not just created in human history. That he's the pre-existing one, that he is the eternal one. He's always existed is what he's saying. And so he goes on, he says in John chapter 1, verse 1, and I read this a few weeks ago, that John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This was in the beginning. And then he gets his John 1, 14 to tell us who this one is that he's talking about, this person, the Word. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now Peter is picking this up, and this is the second part of verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. The one who was before the foundations of the world now is stepping in time is what he's saying us. This one that was before the foundation of the world was ever created is now stepping in time. Verse 20 was made manifest in the last times is what he said. Why? For your sake and for my sake. That Jesus came into this world is what he's saying. And he knew that you and I could not liberate ourselves. He knew that we could not find hope in ourselves. He knew that we could not get to him. And that's what makes the difference of Christianity from all the other religions of the world, right? They teach us that somehow man in the futile ways can get to God, right? That somehow we can work our way to God and get there. Listen, what difference does it make if you and I have a contest of which one can get to the moon, if I can jump 10 feet and you can jump 12 feet, right? We've both infinitely fallen short of accomplishing our goal of reaching the moon, right? Neither one of us can get to the moon on our own. We can't get there on our own, just like we can't get to heaven on our own, that we cannot save ourselves. None of us can. We can't get to God on our own. It's impossible. And so Christianity turns this whole deal up on its ear. And here's our story. We can't get to God, so God came to us. Praise God for that. That we can't get to God, so Jesus came to us. Amen? Jesus came to us, and he came for us. Now, that affects two different groups differently in this room this morning. For the believer in Jesus, for the one who says, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus, here's the result of that truth. We find it in verse 21 for you. He gives us the result. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in who? God. Now it's in God. Our faith and hope are in God. He bookends the paragraph, the hope in God, hope in God. Your hope is in God. If you're a believer, your hope is in God and not in your sports team, right? Amen? If you're a believer, your hope is in God, not in the economy. If you're a believer, your hope is ultimately in God, not in the behavior of your children, even though you want them to behave, but it's not in the behavior of your children. If you're a believer, your ultimate hope is in God, not in the trajectory of your career. If you're a believer, your hope is in God, not in the outcome of elections. Amen? Not in the outcome of elections. If you're a believer, your hope is in God, not in the state of the happiness of your marriage. It's not put on those things. Your hope is in Him, in Jesus, who is eternal, steadfast, unshakable, unmovable, always trustworthy. Hope in God. Hope in God so that you can have a joy like no other. Hope in God so you can love like Jesus. Hope in God so when the world is dark and we're on this roller coaster ride, it kind of gets choppy, and we kind of look around at things, say, I don't know which way this is going to go, then you and I can still wake up and face the day because our hope is in who? It's in God. And we hold on to that hope. We hold on to that hope. We don't give up on that hope because our hope is in God, the only one that is solid rock that will not change. Everything else in this world, listen to me, will change. It changes all the time. You go back 30 years ago, you look around, everything's changed. It changed. Jesus never, ever changes. The things that he writes in this book, you can look at it 1,000 years from now, it's still the same. It's still true. He never changes. So our hope is in a solid rock, is Jesus. So our hope is secure, and it will never change. And it's eternal. He's the only one that's eternal. Never had a beginning, never will have an end. He's the only one that can give us the confidence that I can make sure it's all going to happen because he's always going to be there, right? And he has all power, and he's omnipresent, and he knows all things, and we can put our hope in the solid rock, Jesus. Amen? But if you don't know Jesus yet, if you've never put your faith, not know about him, I'm not talking about him, but have a personal relationship with him that you put your faith and trust in him, it should cause you to say, I want that. I need that. I need that. I need that. I need to have that. I want to have that. Because maybe you've been disappointed in the world system. Maybe you look around today and say, man, I can't trust the things in this world. I can't trust the government. I can't trust the decisions they're making. And maybe you've been disappointed. You look around and maybe you even have tears in your eyes. And you say, it just breaks my heart of the things that are happening. I don't know about you, but there are times where I had tears in my eyes. When I look around at the brokenness and fallenness of this world and all the things that are happening, and I would have been devastated during those times if I wrapped my full hope in this world, right? Been terrible. But you know what took me from tears of sadness to songs of rejoicing? The fact that I know whatever this world can't give me, that I have a Savior and that he's coming back again. When he comes back, he says he's going to bring a grace that's inexpressible that the world can't take from me. And the fact that my hope is in Jesus, so my joy is full. Let me say that again. The fact that my hope is in Jesus, then my joy is full. Say that. My joy is full. My joy is full. Why is my joy full? Because it's my hope's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. When I put it in anything else, guys, we don't know what tomorrow may bring with all these other temporal things. In the government, in your job, and whatever it may be. We don't know. And if it's in those things, it's so fragile. But my hope is in Jesus. It's rock solid. It's not fragile. It will not change. It's rock solid. So we put my hope in Jesus. So my joy is always full. I'm always filled up with joy because of Jesus. So when you, even if you don't have a job, your joy can be full, right? Even when your children aren't behaving the way that you want them to behave, you could still have hope, right? You could still have that joy. Even when you maybe not have your health, we can still have that hope. We can still have that joy. Why? Because Jesus is still on the throne and nothing has changed. And he is working all things out for his glory and for our good is what the Bible says. And our trusting in him is never wasted. It's never wasted. Well, it's never wasted. His promises will not be broken. He is the promise keeper is what the Bible says. Always faithful to all of his promises. And maybe you're here today and you need to give your life to Jesus. I want to give you the greatest invitation that one person can give to another. Come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I promise you that he will give you the power to overcome those foolish things in this world that kind of hold on to you, that kind of hold you down. and causing you to hurt others and hurt yourself in your life. And he will give you a new life if you put your faith and trust in him. And the way we do that is putting our faith and trust in him. It's just not knowing about him, but coming and accepting him by faith. And the way we do that all of us have to recognize that we're sinners, right? Every one of us are sinners. I'm a sinner. And because we've sinned, we're separated from God. We have to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not like us. He's the Son of God, that he's God. And that Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says, was buried and raised from the dead on the third day, that he died on the cross for your sins. And you come to the point where, God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that he died on the cross for me, and today I accept him as my Savior. Today I put my hope and my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for me. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's where we need to put our hope. That's where we need to put our trust and faith, because he's the only one that can guarantee you the future. No one else can. He's the only one that can help and transform your hearts from the inside out and take away those things that take us down the wrong paths. He's the only one that can give you freedom from the old way of life and give you a new life. Only Jesus can promise you that, not just temporal things, but for eternity. Only Jesus. Come and put your hope in him today. If you have questions about that, please see me. For all of us who know Jesus, let's all decide to follow him. No matter what it is this year, 2025, that I will follow Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We praise you, Lord, because you're a wonderful, magnificent Savior. Lord, we praise you, Lord, because we remember. We've been saved any time at all. We remember what you saved us from that evil way of life, from the acts of ignorance that we all got involved in, doing those things that we should not have done, that we thought were fun, enjoyable, but we found out later they just hurt us and others, Lord, that they were sinful. And Lord, we're so thankful that you redeemed us from those things. You took us out of those things. You saved us. Lord, don't let us go back into those things again. Don't let us go back into those things, those acts of ignorance that you said that we used to do, the former way of life. Lord, I pray for those that are here, Lord, that have been hurt in this world, that are maybe doing things they shouldn't be doing, hurting others and hurting themselves. Lord, they feel like they're just stuck. Feel like they're in this bondage of sin, and they look at the world, they look at the government, and look at everything else and say, it makes me so sick. My heart's broken, and I'm in tears. Lord, I pray through that brokenness of heart, Lord, they would come to you and put their faith and trust in you, put their hope wholly in you, the only one that can give them fully alive and give them eternity. The one that can only save their souls and give them forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. The only one that can prepare them a room in heaven for all of eternity. Only you. Lord, every one of us realize Jesus came to redeem us from our old way of life so that we might be more like him. And every day, we're to commit ourselves to Jesus so he can transform our lives to be more like him. That none of us had arrived. That every one of us have or in construction work with Jesus, that he's molding and shaping us and transforming our hearts and minds to be like him. And this morning, Lord, I ask you to recall anything that might be in our lives, that might be sin before you, some of those ways we might have reverted back to our old way of life, Lord, that you would reveal that to us, Lord, whatever it may be, the way we act toward others, the way we don't love toward others, the way we speak toward others, whatever it may be, our actions or motives, if we're not showing love, Lord, reveal that to us. That you called us to be holy because you're holy. And our holiness is revealed the way we love God and the way we love others. So help us to see that, Lord. Let us confess it to you. Lord, help every one of us be committed to doing it the Jesus way, to follow him in all the things that we do, Lord, that we might be follow Jesus in everything. Help us to be those people. But Lord, we can't do it in our own strength, but we can only do it through the strength of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we ask that we yield our hearts and minds to you. Help us be the people you've called us to be, holy, even as you are holy. Lord, we love you, and we praise you, and we trust you, our eternal hope. We ask these things in their powerful name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.